Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Pastor Young, and all of the leadership and the family for inviting me here today. And truly, unusual might be a good term to describe things. Since I have been in Singapore, one of the things that Mahesh and I have been involved in ardently for the last 31 years every week is a corporate prayer meeting, prophetic prayer meeting that the Lord birthed to us and in us and through us and with us through a sovereign visitation that happened in the 1980s. And in that context, I have a relationship with the Lord of the Watch, the Watchman. And I want to submit to you that since I have been in Singapore, literally every night with the exception of one, after a couple of hours of sleep, I'm suddenly awakened by the presence of the Lord. And he just lays on me in my room, ministering to me about you, about Singapore, about the churches connected with Cornerstone. And to my great surprise, last night was a very unusual one. And so I'm coming this morning, always submitted, Pastor Young, to you, to your oversight, to the leadership here. I'm going to share from my heart what I experienced last night and submit the word of the Lord to you. And then by the grace of God, tell some really fun stories that I believe fold into what God is wanting to exhort Cornerstone to rise to in this hour for the days ahead. So first of all, scripture in Matthew 17, 20, 21. Jesus, and this was coming down directly from the revelation of him as the cloud rider from Daniel 7 on the mountain of transfiguration with Elijah and Moses. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a trance. It was the three persons, the three men, literally there on the mountain together with Peter, James, and John. And there's so many things that are significant for us to understand for our personal lives, for the cosmic purpose of the gospel. Of the events that happened there. And I think that we have fallen very short of understanding the significance of that moment and why Jesus said to his disciples, don't tell anyone what you've seen until after my resurrection, was because in that event on the mountain, he showed himself to be the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Messiah coming as the Son of Man revealed throughout the Torah, throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And when they came, and something happened when they came down from the mountain. And that's the essence of my exhortation for Cornerstone, is that the Lord is calling on you now to rise to the occasion, to bring out of your encounter, out of the excellence of teaching and preaching that you have in this church network and family and fellowship, to bring out of that into the street level lives of the world around you, the signs and wonders, the power of God. And so this is our challenge, and that's by the grace of God I want to speak to a bit this morning. But Jesus, when he came down from the transfiguration, he said, truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Say, it will move. Say it again. Tell your neighbor. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do you believe that? Do you have enough faith, as small as a grain of sand, compared to any obstacle that is before you? That nothing is impossible. Last night, literally after 2 hours of sleep, I was suddenly awakened, refreshed, completely alert, and there was a huge thumbprint laying on me, huge thumbprint laying right on me, the kind of thing that you would see in a forensic of the investigation of a crime scene, if you will, just like that. And as I studied it, I said, Lord, what is this? And he said, this is my thumbprint that I've put on Cornerstone. And it's unique. Thumbprints are the primary thing in forensics that you can guarantee identify the person that left the print. The Lord has put his forensic thumbprint, his DNA, uniquely on Cornerstone and the network of churches. And he is up to something in this hour where he is looking for the evidence of his touch, of his imprint on our lives. And suddenly, the scene changed, and I was looking into a darkened room, and there was an investigative team, much like you see in crime scene investigations. And the individuals, the persons in the room, I understood to be the angels of the various churches. And they were dressed in those garb of how they don't leave their own DNA or impressions. But they were looking for the forensics that were present in the scene. And they had these wands just exactly like that. Those are UV wands. And what UV wands do is they show the thumbprints and the blood spatter. And suddenly I was understanding that this is an hour where the Lord is sending the angels of the churches in Asia and specifically Cornerstone with the light of the Holy Spirit. And he's looking for the imprint. He's looking to see if there's any other fingerprints, any other DNA on you other than the Father, the Son, the gospel, influencing your message, your walk, your way. And he's wanting to see that thumbprint and none other. And he's checking for the blood spatter, the voice of the blood that is speaking, the blood of the Lamb that it says in Hebrews, you have come to Mount Zion, and there's a sound all around us. And it is a living sound, a living forensic of the blood that is speaking for the whole earth. And he's looking to see that there is no other voice that overshadows or runs ahead of the blood of Jesus that is speaking for us. Very unusual encounter. And then suddenly the scene changed. And I literally heard the Lord as John saw and heard Jesus addressing the church in Asia. And it's literally what's in the scripture. I never put it together like that, Pastor, but it was a living word last night. To the church in Asia, he said. And I saw throughout the regions of Asia these menorahs, candlesticks, representing the church in the various regions of Asia. And there they were with their lamps lit, flickering in the night. And suddenly there was a breath that blew across. And one by one, the candlesticks were brought forward in this breath. And the wicks, the flames flickered as the wind came across. And some went out, some for a season, and then flamed again. Some, though blown in the wind, they remained a bright and hot flame and came back to stability after the wind was over. To the church in Asia, the Lord was going through the church in various regions, taking account of the condition, as we see in Revelation 1 through 3. Each region came forward as a menorah, full of light. That literal breath I understood to be coming from the Father himself. He blew hard across the candlesticks, one after the other, testing their flame. Some partially flickered and flamed again. Some were blown out by the wind. And then he said, buy oil. This is a season. This is a season for every believer to be actively engaged fully in the call of the gospel and the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is time, my friends, to buy oil because a wind is coming. And this is not a wind from the enemy, though it may be interpreted that way. This is the Father's breath, because he has ordained for the church in Asia to be a candlestick for the whole world in the time ahead. Buy oil. It's time to buy oil. And then he repeated seven times over the church in Asia, to him who overcomes. 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 Can you say, to him who overcomes? Sharakarabashonde. I want to submit to you that the message in my heart this morning that I will leave you with, as this is the last opportunity that I will have to see you face to face for a while, is that it's time to contend for signs, biblical signs, the works of Jesus, to confirm the excellent word that you have. Singapore is world class. Cornerstone leads the way in preaching and teaching and the follow-up of your tech and the order of your community, the building of strong families, all of those things firmly in place and growing up, building up, bringing up the next generation. But in this hour, I believe with all my heart, the Holy Spirit wants to leave you with an exhortation for every one of us to contend for signs following the good word, meeting people at the street level. So in the Transfiguration, Jesus ascends the hill of Hermon. If you've been to Israel, Hermon, Bashan, throughout scripture, is ground zero for demons, principalities, and was the ancient center of Baal worship. It towers above the spring of Banias in Israel's national park, a cold turquoise headwaters of the Jordan. It's beautiful if you've never been there. But it looms over the gates of hell, where the god Pan and Caesar Augustus both had temples receiving worshipers in Jesus' day. The cave in the rock base descends into the darkness and was believed by people of the day to be a river the dead traversed between the two worlds. Say, between two worlds. Say it again. There is a seen and an unseen. There is light. There is darkness. There is heaven. There is earth. There is glory. There is suffering. And friends, our Bible says, as a new creation, born again, we have been awakened and transplanted in the kingdom of light. But we dwell in two realms simultaneously. And all of us need to be experienced to traverse both realms together. Because these two realms are in contest and commingling, and we stand in the epicenter between the two. It was the location of a great catastrophe in the earth's origin story found in Genesis chapter 6, and into which God enters to deal with principalities and set things right through his son. Jesus takes with him John, James, and Peter. Last night, I listened to Pastor Sabby. She talked about the fear of the Lord. And one of the things she said from scripture, that the secret things of the Lord are given to those who fear him. He takes his friends into company. His friends, those who fear the Lord, and the fear of the Lord leads them, directs them, guides them in all other things. Over themselves, over the influence of others, over the fear of man, over every other thing. It's the fear of the Lord that both stabilizes and cuts through everything and leads them on an enduring witness pathway. So he takes with him these three friends. He wants them to witness what's about to happen. The disciples would have endured a sturdy climb 9,000 feet above sea level, about 22 kilometers or 15 miles from Caesarea to the mountain. In the heat of the desert, perhaps halting for a moment to drink from the headwaters before ascending. One may easily understand why they fell asleep once they settled on the summit. But Peter Typically, the first responder of the chief apostles heard it first. Voices arousing him out of sleep. With his eyes open, he can't tell at first if it's a dream or a trance. There in front of him, on either side of Jesus, sit Moses and Elijah, deep in conversation about the events of the next several months that will culminate with Jesus on the cross as the Passover sacrifice for the whole world, ending once and for all the power of sin and death and dealing with principalities and powers. The cloud rider of Daniel 7 and the one soon to be on trial in Caiaphas' house under the very same accusation which brought for them a sentence of death, blasphemy, one calling themselves God. Peter wants to build a permanent dwelling on the mountain, in the encounter, in the glory. And suddenly, the Father interrupts the scene. Not Elijah, not Moses. My son, listen only to him. They come down from the mountain and immediately, say immediately, are confronted with the contrasting realm. I love this picture painted by the Renaissance Italian artist Raphael. A picture of the transfiguration, most unusual. And for me, the reason that I love it is because in a scene, it exemplifies heaven, earth, light, darkness, glory, suffering, the two realms dwelling simultaneously. While the disciples were on the mountain with Jesus in real experience, revelation of the unseen realm there before them, going on below, a family in crisis. Their only son, their only legacy, bound by demonic powers, tormenting him, disfiguring him, throwing him into the fire. And the father and the mother bring their boy to the disciples. To the disciples. And there they find this scene. And it's depicted in Raphael's painting. It would be on your right hand, I believe. Yes. Oh, here they are. And actually, this is about the size the actual painting is. It's 9 by 13. So the figures in the painting are about life size. So here we have, you see, the mother and the father and this tormented, disfigured boy that they're bringing, and the whole crowd coming behind to see exactly what these followers of that one who is working signs and wonders everywhere, what they are going to do about it. And on this side, the disciples are debating among themselves, trying to figure out what it is they're going to do about this situation. And at the same time, they're being challenged by the teachers of the law, all of them looking to the book, looking to the things they think they know about God that they've learned from the book. But no one recognizes its power against power. They've already gone about, the 70 sent out. They saw the signs and wonders. But they've missed something about embodying the presence of the Lord so that everywhere they are, he is working. Friends, Jesus is working. And this woman, this is an interesting, for me, a profound thing that Raphael put of this woman here, because you look at her, she's ardently challenging the religious knowledge and structure and pointing back to the crisis of suffering from sin and death of the everyday man and family, as if to say, what are you going to do about it? What do you got to give this suffering family? Raphael was considered one of the three celestial greats of his day. He was on the same level with Da Vinci and Michelangelo, but he died at the age of 37 from the results of extreme seasons of riotous living. But on his deathbed, he called for the sacraments, and they were ministered to him, and then he asked that this painting, he had worked on it for 4 years up until his death, he asked that the transfiguration be brought before him so that he could gaze on it as he lay dying. And we don't know what the message was to his heart on that day. There is a contest and a commingling between two realms, the dual powers of heaven and earth, the seen and unseen, light and dark, and glory, and the suffering of sin and death. Friends, we must bring something real down from the mountain of encounter, out from our congregational meetings, away from the marvelous word that we have heard week after week going into our ears. We must bring something real out to the street, into the valleys, into the very bodies and lives of the human life all around us. It's time to contend for signs to accompany our word. I have lived with a man who is known in the world to be a miracle worker for 50 years. Literally thousands of miracles of every kind. Literally hundreds and hundreds of deliverances from strong demonic powers. Our first book is called Only Love Can Make a Miracle, because Mahesh's miracle ministry began when he was a worker in the state school for the profoundly handicapped, mentally and physically impaired as a young man. Born again, he knew Christ. He was not baptized in the Holy Spirit. He went to get a job. He was assigned to the worst ward. It smelled continually of excrement and various other things. And there were little children in 26-year-old bodies who had been discarded by their parents and given over to the state. And among them, there was a little boy named Stevie. And Stevie was a mutilator. There was something in him that would compel him to beat himself, so much so that his skin on one side of his face was like alligator skin, built up calloused from him going into these convulsive fits of continually beating himself. And as Mahesh was there and made a caretaker for these children, his heart broke for little Stevie, because the other children figured out that because they would put Stevie's arms in cast to keep him from beating himself, the other children knew they could run and push him and Stevie would fall down unable to block his face and bust his nose, bleed, bust his mouth and bleed. And this torment would go on day after day. And Mahesh, being born again, not baptized in the Holy Spirit, cried out to the Lord. He said, "Jesus, you have to have something for Stevie." And the Lord spoke to Mahesh and said, "Mahesh, fast." He went on a 7-day, he didn't know anything. Fast. He thought, okay, no water, no food. And he went on a 7-day complete fast. He said, "I would be so jealous when I would hear the other workers washing their hands or flushing the toilet. I was thinking, you could drink that water." And on the 7th day, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Mahesh, pray for Stevie." So he took Stevie into his office and he said to him, "Son, you may not understand what I'm about to tell you, but Jesus loves you, and he has come to set you free from this torment. And today, in the name of Jesus, I bind this tormenting spirit that has been oppressing and abusing you." And Mahesh said, suddenly, Stevie took in a long breath. He was thrown against the wall and slowly sunk down, and out of him into the room came the smell of like rotten eggs of sulfur, filled the whole room. And Stevie opened his eyes. Mahesh took the splints off of his arms and he looked at his hands and he began to touch his face gently and cry. He was completely delivered that day. Prayer and fasting. And this is what Jesus actually says concerning the remedy for this tormented boy. when the disciples come later and say, Lord, here we were, we had the word, we had seen these things. What was it? This kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. And I have lived with a crazy fasting man for a lot of years. We counted up at one point in his ministry, and he had fasted up to that point a total of 8 years so far in his life. He would go on 2 40-day fasts and 2 to 4 21-day fasts every year. One day I asked him, Mahesh, is there a point to all of, we would skip holidays and birthdays and Christmas and all kinds of things because Mahesh was fasting. Prayer and fasting. This kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. And when I asked him that question, he said with a low voice, we need power over cancer. He was speaking of the church. We need power over cancer, he said. There was a time in the States, you may have seen it may have happened here, where there was a period of unusual golden glory dust that would come on people. I saw that come on my husband way before it was popular and, you know, sort of big in America. And I could witness it. I could sit beside him on the chairs when he was preparing to minister. And he would just be in his mode of just waiting on the Lord and leaning into the Holy Spirit. And suddenly what you would see is it appeared that there was an invisible curtain that was about 2 feet in front of his face. And as he's sitting there with his eyes closed and just leaning into the Holy Spirit, suddenly there would come out of the unseen realm these like snowballs of this golden glory. They would suddenly come from the unseen into the seen and hit him and dust him from head to toe, his face, his hair, his clothing. It was the most unusual thing. But I sat beside him and watched that happen several times. And what I understood sitting there watching is that there is real activity that has been supplied by the finished work of Jesus from the throne in heaven that is occurring all the time around us. And it is for us to put ourselves in a position where the two realms can collide and commingle and can be manifest the glory already accomplished in healing, in miracles and deliverance to come through to us and be manifest in the practical lives of the people we minister to. It was incredible. Glomps of this stuff would suddenly come through that invisible curtain like somebody was having a snowball fight or the angels were, you know, dancing around and the dust of their feet was manifesting itself in this golden stuff coming through. Mahesh never made anything of it. He never prayed for it. He never bragged about it. He never made a big deal. He was seeking after God. We were in a certain place in Canada, and there was a big following of zealous young people who were going after a rising, hyper-charismatic celebrity figure at that time. And they were with us in a meeting, and they sat beside me. They witnessed what I witnessed. They saw it, and their eyes got big, and they were so excited. And Mahesh ministered, and there were many miracles. And after the service, they came to him, and they said, you can pray for us if you would like. And Mahesh looked at the arrogance and the missing understanding of the presence of the Lord. And he said, I don't care to. I don't think those young people understood what had just happened to them. And I can tell you sadly that over the next couple of decades, that rising leader has come to abject shame because of the inconsistencies of lack of character in his life to carry the gift that God gave. There are 3 traits that I've seen in Mahesh. First, he's childlike. He clings to the Holy Spirit, and he knows the voice of the Lord. The second one, he's completely unself-conscious. He doesn't care about his appearance, his reputation, what he looks or sounds like to others, as long as he's seeing and hearing what Jesus is doing and saying and doing and saying that. And the third is the added fasting and prayer as his priority over the gift. We were ministering at Ashland Summer Camp in Virginia, where I'm going immediately after this. Unbeknownst to us in the audience, there was a woman. Her name is Donna Wood. She'd been given weeks to live. She was suffering from fourth stage breast cancer. The doctors told her they could do nothing else for her, that she should put her house in order. As a last desperate hope, unbeknownst to us, she came to the camp, and she was in the audience that night. As Mahesh prayed, she was so desperate, she got down on her knees at the back behind her chair. And under her breath, where no one could hear her, she pleaded. She said, "Lord Jesus, there is nothing too hard for you." The moment the words left her lips in a whisper, Mahesh from the pulpit said, "Lord Jesus, there's nothing too hard for you." Silently on her knees, Donna prayed, "Breast cancer is not too hard for you." From the pulpit immediately, Mahesh said, "Breast cancer is not too hard for you." And it hit him, and suddenly he said, "Is there a woman here who is suffering from breast cancer? Where are you?" She shot to her feet and said, "Here I am." She came and Mahesh prayed for her. She was completely and totally healed that night. And her testimony, she went from being just a regular housewife to a healing evangelist who makes annual trips into South America ministering healing miracles. Cornerstone, it's time to contend for the signs to follow our word. Another time, Mahesh was supposed to do a big healing service in Redding, California, for our friend Bill Johnson, who, by the way, was texting me at 3:30 this morning. And Mahesh was supposed to do this big healing service, and he injured his back and he had to go for surgery. The doctor told him, "I'm sorry, you have to cancel, you can't fly." So Mahesh called Bill and he said, "Bill, I can't come, can I send my wife?" And Mahesh said, "I was really disappointed," that Bill got excited and said, "Sure." He said, "At least you could act a little disappointed that I'm not going to be there." And so he sent me instead. Sometimes you get sent instead. I want to encourage you. Hear the voice of the Lord and step in to that moment in glory, full of faith and unselfconscious. It was a Friday night. Me and the service in California with an auditorium full of people, several times the size of this one. They'd all come from all over expecting the miracle man to show up, and here's his wife. The miracle man was sitting in South Carolina with his legs propped up on a chair for our Friday night prayer meeting, the watch meeting. As I went on stage, I decided to at least let Mahesh greet the people, so I dialed him on my phone. And as I came up, he said, "What are you doing? I thought you were supposed to be doing the healing service." I put the microphone to my phone speaker and said, "I am, but I thought you should at least greet the people." The minute I said that, Mahesh got an impression from the watch in South Carolina on the east coast of the States to where I was standing in the presence of the Lord on the west coast in Redding, California. The voice of the Lord. Which voice is resident in you? It is the person of the Holy Spirit. So buy oil, friends. If you haven't honed your spirit ears to hear his voice, buy oil. Buy oil. Now is the time to let the word you've received begin to bear a different level of fruit in the reality of people's lives. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "You should at least greet the people." The minute I said that, Mahesh got an impression of a man in a Hawaiian shirt in the audience in front of me and a specific situation in his life. Sure enough, I looked, there was the man. Sure enough, he stood up. Sure enough, that was his scenario. Friends, there is no distance in the spirit, and we are all connected, and we are also carried up into that place, according to Hebrews, where we are at the throne, in the glory place, in the mountain place. Receiving something to bring down. Then Mahesh said, "Bonnie, there's a woman to your left wearing blue. She owns horses and she has cancer." Sure enough, I looked to my left. There was a woman in blue. She came up. She had been a horse trainer and owner of horses for many years, but she had contracted a rare kind of cancer. She had 18 tumors in her body. She'd sold her horses in order to have money for her treatment. She'd been under treatment for a year and a half, and the doctors had told her it had completely failed. She had one last appointment in San Francisco a couple of days after this meeting, and decided as a last-ditch effort to go to the meeting in Reading for a touch from God. We prayed for her. I took her phone number because I wanted to follow up with her after she saw her doctor in San Francisco the next day. A couple of days later, I was also in San Francisco after she'd been to her appointment. She was so excited she could hardly get it out. The doctor was stunned. Of her 18 malignant tumors, 13 had disappeared. The doctor couldn't find cancer in her tests. And a few months later, I was in Kansas City. I got another phone call from her, and the last 5 tumors were gone. She was completely cancer-free without ever having another treatment. It's time to contend for the signs to follow our word. In Toronto, Canada, well, why don't you just watch it? If I can have the video.
Is there someone who you have a friend or someone you know, it means that he's in a coma? Is that for real? You're not, I mean, all right, come on down. Come up here. Who are you standing for, honey?
My friend Nick. He crashed his car on Monday morning.
This Monday? Is he your friend? Nick, how old is he?
Traverse City. 17.
17. Michigan, yeah. All right, baby, you came for him, all right? And we're going to speak that same bubble of the glory. We're going to go in the glory for Nick.
Is Allie Sinkler, I think it is, from Calcasa? Are you here, Allie? Where's Allie? Where's Allie? Run up here, Allie. Do you remember last night that Dr. Shavda was having everyone who had friends in comas stand up? Well, what do you guess has been happening? So, you have a. We prayed for your friend who's in Traverse City, Michigan.
Yeah, Johnson Hospital.
And what updates do you have?
At 10:32 last night, 11 minutes after you guys prayed for me, he sent me a text message saying that he woke up.
Isn't that amazing? Amazing! Isn't that amazing? Woohoo! Yay, Jesus! So, how long was he in a coma for?
Since 8:30 Monday morning.
So on Monday morning, he went into a coma. He was in a car accident.
Yeah.
And you were one of the people, like there was a dozen people at the front with friends, family members in comas. And Dr. Shavda prayed for them. And it was like 11:15-ish, somewhere around there when he prayed. Is that
he
right?
He prayed for me. Specifically, I looked at my clock and it was 11:21 when he prayed for me. And at 10:21 when he prayed for me, and at 10:32 I got a text message from Nick saying that he woke up.
So he not only got out of the coma, but he sent you a text.
Yeah.
So you're going to be going back to school on Monday?
Yeah.
What's going to happen Monday?
On Monday I pick him up for school in the morning since he doesn't have a car.
And people are going to be asking like what happened with you and all that kind of stuff, and you're going to tell them
that we prayed for Nick and he woke up from a coma.
It's time to contend for the signs and wonders to follow our word. God is blowing over the church in Asia and challenging you to rise to the occasion in the hour for what is coming. That your light may brightly shine, especially in the midst of opposition. Do you have faith of a mustard seed? Speak to the mountain. Is there a boy tormented or a girl being pulled by the siren call and deceit of the world to deny her godly heritage and destiny? This kind goes out by prayer and fasting. Are there families in your apartment block or neighborhood that do not know the Lord? Go into all the world and preach this gospel, and signs will follow those who believe. Amen. Amen, Pastor.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.